Welcome to Table Talks with Kay Woodward. Married for more than 43 years, Kay and her husband Galen have three married sons, nine grandchildren, and are longtime pastors in Albuquerque, New Mexico. With the recent release of her new cookbook, which is filled with treasured recipes and stories, she's excited to bring you into her world of faith and family. So, take a seat at the table with Kay as she welcomes special guests from varied backgrounds and stages of life to dive into relevant and important topics of today. Please enjoy today's episode.
On today's episode of Table Talks, I'll be joined by my daughter-in-law, Delaney Woodward. She's an inspiring teacher and leader, and together with her husband, Brandon, they planted a church just 3 years ago in the heart of Washington, D.C. Delaney's expertise in team building and her passion for leadership will guide our conversation today as we talk about the heart of leadership. Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to my daughter-in-law, Delaney Woodward, who lives in Washington, D.C., and welcome everyone to this episode of Table Talks. And honestly, Delaney, I've been looking forward to this for months because we talked about it since the podcast started in April, having you with me. And I don't take for granted that I have three of the most, if not the most talented daughters-in-law. I don't think you can, nobody else can compare to what we've been blessed with, but you guys have so many strengths in so many areas, and you have just been this pinnacle of success person. And I mean, an example to me the whole time, the last, I guess maybe 12 years that we've been connected. Have you guys been married 10 years now, right?
We've been married for 12 years in January. So we started dating in 2010, so 14 years, which is crazy.
So you got married in 13.
2013, yeah.
Okay. But it was January. So you're coming, yeah. Oh my gosh.
Well,
I know, and it goes by so fast. So as most of you already know, Delaney and Brandon live in Washington, D.C. They are parents to our three youngest grandchildren, to Archie, who's about to be four, and Carson, who's about to be six, and Finley, who's about to be eight. And they're really just a great joy in our life. And we are just the most proud grandparents ever. But we're going to jump right in. And Delaney, again, I'm so honored to have you and for you to take the time and your crazy busy schedule to hang out with us on Table Talks.
I'm so excited to be here. And I remember when you told me about the idea, I couldn't think of a better podcast host. I always tell people that my mother-in-law has the gift of gab, and I wish that I had your ability to make conversation with anyone and everyone. Everywhere we go, it's like we're going to make a new friend. And I love that. So
people ask me if I get nervous doing this, and I do get a little bit of nervousness right before I start to record one. But what you just mentioned, I really do love to chat with people.
Yeah.
And I'm excited because we've known each other a while now. We've had a lot of talks, but really never jumped into this topic for me just to hear your heart, which as I mentioned that you and my son Brandon are pastors at Union City Church in Washington, D.C. And I wish if you're watching this, if you don't follow them on Instagram, please follow their church. It's Union City, D.C.,
yep. Right? Yep, that's it.
Part on there. I'm not looking at my Instagram. Is it just Union City?
Just Union City, D.C.
Union City, D.C. Follow them because they're an exciting season in their church right now. And I think you guys would love to watch. But Delaney, you are just an awesome leader. You've built teams. You guys moved to D.C. not knowing a soul. So I'm not going to tell your story. And I want to back up a little bit further than that. You went to La Cueva High School in Albuquerque, yeah. New Mexico. And aspirations always to be a church planter in Washington, D.C.?
Not at all, actually. I wanted to be in politics. I wanted to go to D.C., but not for church at all. I did not feel called to ministry in high school. I went to a college in Southern California, Azusa Pacific University, and I studied political science and pre-law. And that was kind of what I thought the trajectory of my life would be. And then in 2010, I had a pretty radical God encounter where I really encountered the Holy Spirit in a really real way. And it shifted pretty much everything about the trajectory of my life to where I really understood that the Lord was calling me into ministry, and I did not know what that looked like at the time. It was really confusing to me because I was studying political science, and my family's not in ministry. I had no context for this. I also didn't really have context for women in ministry to some extent. And so it was a bit of a confusing call. It was interesting, though, because God's funny in his timing. This was the same summer that Brandon, my now husband, and I started dating. And it became a little bit clearer why God was calling me into ministry when I started dating a guy who said, yeah, I'm going to be a pastor one day. So hopefully you're on board with that.
Do I remember this story correctly, that when you guys, maybe in the beginning of dating or when you started getting serious, he mentioned, and he never told me this, thank goodness, because I would have fretted for the last 10 years, but that he wanted to probably move away from Albuquerque one day and plant a church or do something audacious, huge audacious, for God.
Yeah, he told me pretty early on. He said, hey, just so you know, the plan is I'm going to plant a church. So if you're going to be on board with me, you got to be on board with that. And to me, that sounded like a great idea. I really had no idea what I was signing up for, but
I'm glad I didn't know. Because I really would have worried for all those years until you guys moved almost 4 years ago now.
Yeah, it's crazy.
So you guys started dating. I mean, you went to Azusa Pacific and you graduated.
Yep. I graduated with a degree in political science because I was already kind of in that, you know, that path, that pipeline. And so once I graduated, I needed a paycheck. So I ended up getting a job in government. I took an internship for the mayor of Albuquerque. It was $10 an hour and started there. And over the course of 4 years, I worked my way up through that administration. I served as an intern. I served as the boards and commissions liaison, which is super unglamorous and bureaucratic, but fun. And then I served as a special assistant to the mayor, then as his policy and program advisor. And then lastly, I was his deputy chief of staff. And so I loved working in government. I loved working for the mayor. I found it really meaningful, and I was good at it. But I always felt this sense like, but God, you called me to ministry. So like, why am I here? And for a while I wrestled with that. And I said, I think that I'm in the wrong spot here. Like, I think I'm wasting my time. And I remember having conversations with friends and with mentors and just kind of sharing that I felt like I was like kind of just wasting my time waiting on God to fulfill his promise to me that I would work in ministry. And so it was in 2015 when Dustin, who's now the senior pastor of Citizen Church, came to me and Brandon and said, hey, we want to hire you on staff here at the church now to come alongside Brandon and lead youth and young adult ministry together. And I was like thrilled. I was like, it's finally happening. My dream of being in ministry. I can finally, you know, do the thing that God has called me to do. And so I resigned my position working for the mayor, and I came on staff at the church, and me and Brandon served there for, I think it was close to 5 years together, before we ended up making the move out here to plant the church. So,
it's moved to DC, and let me just add, and if anybody's familiar with our youth and young adult ministry, it was called Wake then, but it was a huge thriving ministry. It has been since its inception. It was an amazing ministry, and you guys just really took it to an amazing pinnacle, and things were going just so well. And, you know, then the bug, you know, that first initial, you know, calling you guys felt to go plant a church happened, you know, I guess probably 2018, maybe 2019.
Yeah. Yeah. I think we started to really start to feel something shifting in us in 2018, 2019 timeframe. So we talked to you guys, we talked to Dustin and Mandy and kind of just said, hey, are we okay to explore this? And so we started to research cities. We felt called to hard ground. We didn't want to go somewhere where a new church would be redundant. So we wanted to go where it would be hard. We wanted to go where we felt really drawn to city environments. We wanted to go to a post-Christian secular urban environment that was really in our hearts. And we felt really drawn towards cities with big young adult populations because we had done young adult ministry for so long and really felt like that was our sweet spot. We love love college students. Still to this day, our church has a ton of college students because we have such a heart. I think college is like one of the weirdest times of life because for the first time you're on your own without your parents and you're having to decide who you are. Like, what do I believe? What do I stand for? What am I passionate about? What do I want my relationships to look like? What do I want my future to look like? And you're in your early 20s and definitely not able to make those massive life decisions. And so our favorite thing is we love doing ministry to that age group because it's like, man, what an amazing time to help them establish a foundation of faith that will carry them into godly marriages, godly parenting, godly just futures and adulthood. And so as we were looking for cities, we were kind of looking for cities with that specific population. So we looked at a lot of college towns. We were looking like, you know, Pacific Northwest. We were looking at like Salt Lake City. We were looking at Boulder, Colorado, really kind of looking more on the mountain.
I voted Boulder, Colorado.
Yeah. Yeah. So we kind of were, you know, just thinking that way. And then someone had suggested that we check out Raleigh because Raleigh has three big universities kind of surrounding it, hemming it in. And we thought that's a really, it's an up and coming city. You know, I think there could be some good potential there. So Brandon and I actually went out to visit Raleigh. I think it was maybe, it must've been 2018. And while we were there, I was like, hey, we're already out here on the East Coast. I love DC. We're like 3 hours away. We should rent a car and just go up. Not with the intention of like, let's look at it from a church planting perspective, but really like I'm a political science nerd. I love visiting the city when I worked for the mayor and we're so close. We may as well go up. So we rented a car and we drove up to DC and we were kind of just driving around the city and both of us, it's really hard to explain, but if anyone has had those moments where you just feel the Holy Spirit is putting something on you, it was one of those moments where we just felt a different weight. And I think it felt really scary, but also like really compelling at the same time where we were like, oh my gosh, something just feels different here than any other place that we visited. And I remember the flight home from that trip. Normally me and Brandon, like we were in a dreaming season. We were thinking about the church and what it could be. And so we would normally like talk about all of our dreams, but on this particular flight home, we didn't talk. Cause I think both of us were just like, oh my gosh. I remember thinking, I love this city. I want to be here. I think this is it. But I also remember thinking, I'm not going to tell him because I'm his wife. And as any wife knows, you can convince your husband of pretty much anything. And this was too big of a deal for me to manipulate it. I was like, this has to be God. If this is God, then he will tell Brandon and I don't need to. And so I just kind of sat with it. And I was like, we'll see what happens. I found out later that on the same flight home, he was feeling the exact same way and praying the exact same prayer. Like, God, if this is you, you're going to have to tell Delaney. So we kind of just didn't really talk about it for a while. And then we had a conference at the church, at Citizen Church in, I think it was early 2019. I think it would have been. And Pastor Mark Francie, who pastors an incredible church in Orange County, California, Oceans Church, he came out to speak. And if you know Pastor Mark, he is a prophetic voice and he really has just an incredible gift. And I knew that. And so I remember telling a friend, I was like, hey, we have Mark Francie coming. Like, wouldn't it be cool if he took me and Brandon to lunch and just told us like, you know what? I feel like God's calling you guys to DC. I was like, that'd be so awesome. So I remember Mark came into town, me and Brandon took him to lunch and I was like, here we go. This is the moment. And he didn't say a word. And I was like, man, that's a bummer. Like, I guess, whatever, like, it's okay. I'll just keep waiting. But that night, Mark preached at the church. And I know you'll never forget this night. I never will either. He invited me and Brandon on to the platform at the end of his message and began to just speak prophetically to us about the church that was in us and then specifically about it being in DC. And I remember me and Brandon were both crying. We were holding hands. Like no one else knew where we were on the journey at that time, other than like you guys really. But to have it like that acutely confirmed in front of our entire church family, to where, like, even if we wanted to run from the call, we couldn't at that point because we had 2,000 people accountability. That was the moment that we were like, all right, this is what God wants. And so that started like a pretty, you know, big process of applying to church planting networks. We're part of a bunch of networks, doing as much research as we could, fundraising. We had wanted to go in 2020, but by the grace of God, we didn't. And so we kind of were able to, during 2020, do a lot of preparation and prayer and fundraising. And then, yeah, we moved to DC in January of 2021. And we've been here ever since. So coming up on 4 years now, which is crazy.
And your church has a 3-year anniversary September. Every year in September is your anniversary. This year will be is the 3-year anniversary. And you guys just purchased, or in the purchasing process, but it's done. You're just closing on a beautiful building in DC, which if anybody's ever been to DC, you know, there's just not empty, you know, warehouses available to buy, or empty churches necessarily, or empty buildings. And God really worked a miracle. We've seen it over and over and over. So what's so crazy about that is you're talking about this path that you started, you know, when you graduated from high school to go into politics or something to do with it. And you did see that dream start, you know, you were fulfilling that dream and God, you know, moved you to ministry. And then you guys across the country to DC. And I know, because we live this with you guys, and we live also ministry and, you know, watch our family, you know, look for God's hand in their life every day, but we forget. And God always wants us to remember on our journey that he's had his hand on us the entire way. And if we ever want to question it, we just have to look back a little bit. And I said, even last night about you guys getting this church, I said to one of your sister-in-law, I said, should any of us question God's hand in our life, or you guys' life, or what he's going to do through Union City Church and through you and Brandon? Because God is showing such more. Sometimes God's a little more silent. Sometimes he moves behind the scenes for a long time, but God's just going all out right now. And I think always wants you to, you know, remember this moment. So I'm hearing your path right now and the journey over the last, you know, 12 years, 13, 14 years of your life, and thinking, God, you've just been setting personally, not just, you know, Brandon, but that's what I think too about people. When you get married, God has, you know, we do support each other's hopes and dreams, but God has a hope and dream for each person, you know, for you and also your husband and your children. But you've took such a huge, and I knew, you went to college, you studied those classes for a reason. You built teams, growing a huge young adult ministry here in Albuquerque. God was setting you up and letting you guys have practice.
Right. I think, you know, I said at the beginning, at the time when I worked for the mayor, it felt like wasted time. I loved the job, no knock on it. I really did love it, but it felt wasted because I didn't feel like I was in my calling. But what I've learned over this process, I'm 35, I'm not that old, but I've learned some stuff. And I feel like one of the big lessons I've learned is that God is economical and nothing is wasted with God. And so if you're in a season where you feel like, man, I'm just sitting here not doing what I feel like I should be doing, I'm not where I want to be yet, my encouragement would be actually to lean in where you are, make the most of it, because chances are God is actually, it's a classroom right now. And you're getting an opportunity that you won't get again to prepare yourself for where he wants you to be. Like for me now, I know the language. I know the culture. I know the ethos of working in government and politics. I understand it because I lived it. And so now when I come out here to minister here, I think I can more effectively minister in my context because I understand it from a personal lived perspective experience. And so I now am so grateful because I learned those lessons at the city. Now here in DC, our church has developed pretty unbelievable relationships with the government of DC, local DC government. I mean, to the point where we're receiving grant money from the government. We are having incredible relationships built with all the different departments within our city government. Just the amount of favor that God has on that. And for me, it's so intuitive because I just know, I know what they need and I know what they're looking for. And I know what I always wanted churches in our city to be doing with the city. And it's just amazing how I was actually in training when I thought I was just wasting my time. And it's true, like even youth and young adult ministry with Brandon, you know, we learned how to lead together and we learned how to cover for one another's weaknesses and then release one another's strengths. So he's really good at areas where I am not, and vice versa. And I think that God does that on purpose with when he brings people together. Is you've maybe heard the saying, like, hire for your weaknesses. Like, if you are not strong in this particular area, hire someone who is. I would say marry for your weaknesses too. Find someone who like truly can like come alongside you and say like, hey, you know what? I'm going to help you here. Or I'm going to strengthen you here. And I'm going to bring this to our relationship. And so, yes, the whole journey has been intentional. And that's something that I have learned that I just always try to pass along, is nothing is wasted with God.
I have this written down in my notes because that just really segues into this. I wrote down that being a leader, because you guys, we've pastored for over 40 years, and I understand leadership, but leadership in different parts of the country look different because we all lead different kinds of people where we live. We're a different culture and community in every city in the nation. But one thing I wrote down that I think that's true for all of us is leadership is a genuine commitment to making a positive impact. And it's, I think about why else would you go? Why would any of us choose ministries that we do, or go in ministry or go into jobs? Maybe we're going to even be be a teacher or a nurse or a first responder, or we're going to be a CPA or whatever. But if we're going to move into, we're all leading someone, whether we want to believe it or not, someone probably is following in our footsteps. So if we really want to be a leader, we're committed to making a positive impact. Not, there's so much negativity. Every single television station I turn on or radio station or whatever, I just have to turn the volume down all the time because I'm like, I don't want to hear it, because, you know, we just have to watch it that we're making a positive impact. And there's so many qualities to leadership. We stand back. My husband and I have the privilege of having this front row seat to your lives and watching the church start and grow. And we speak so often that the leadership, you guys started a church with just a handful of people that moved to DC from Albuquerque with you, moving into DC, not knowing a soul there. You had to start building teams. And I was there so many trips in the beginning, and you guys did Google ads and Instagram and everything. And you went to meetings every day, six, seven meetings a day, meeting strangers, which is nervous, but you're meeting them because they said they wanted to be a part maybe of a church plant. So you had to jump into a leadership position. Like you had to act like you knew what you were doing from the very first day, even when every day was kind of new ground, new territory.
Yeah. And I'm an introvert, so that was hard for me. I had to channel my inner Kay Woodward and like make conversation with strangers and learn how to make friends easily.
And you did it every day. I just was in shock. I was like, and I feel like I say, you had to jump into this leadership position, both of you, and do the hard thing. Every day, things that you had not done before. You'd done ministry and you'd had meetings and counseling sessions. You'd mentored people. All that was, you had some experience, a good experience, but then you started this. And I wrote down this whole, we've been talking about it now for, 20 minutes, but the heart of leadership, because anyone can lead, but there's a heart. And people can, to me, they can, sniff out a bad leader anywhere, because there's good leaders and bad leaders. I mean, if you're leading, it doesn't mean you're having a positive impact. But you've led by example, and it's just one of the things I wanted to talk about today. But you brought people in on a team, and I've watched you do this over the last over a decade, leading by influence. So, you know, we get positioned, and I'm just going to jump in this for a minute, but you get the title pastor. You guys moved to DC with the title pastor, but you didn't have a church yet. And you were building teams and building churches. So your whole leadership had to be influence versus nobody cared that you were Pastor Delaney or Pastor Brandon or whatever. That meant nothing to the people you were meeting.
Yeah.
You. So how do you feel about that? Influencing people in leadership?
It's such a, it's such an interesting thing. And that was such a weird leap for us. Like, okay, we're your pastor now, you know, like just trying to get over that hill with people as they're meeting these strangers and then deciding like, yes, I want you to shepherd me. That's quite the logical leap for a lot of people. But I think this is true, like anywhere in any industry, whether ministry or like, you know, any type of business, you know, where there's an organizational structure, I think you can be given a title and that grants you a certain amount of authority, but the influence I think is earned over time, where people want to follow you and like be under your leadership. Like authority grants you the ability to kind of like make the rules, lay down the law. But then influence, I think, is something that is earned and built and cultivated over time. And so, yeah, leading by example is a huge part of it for us. So, you know, one thing that we always say, and we tell our teams this, we say, you know, your team will never outpace the amount of, you know, the ceiling that you set, whether that's the excitement ceiling, the vision ceiling, the commitment ceiling, the, you know, integrity ceiling, they're not going to outpace that. And if they do, they're probably not going to stay in your organization for long because they're already going further than you are. So as the leader, you have to be the one to set the highest threshold of, I'm going to be the most excited about what we are doing. I'm going to be the most vision filled. I'm going to be the most consistent. I think when teams are struggling with consistency, I often will look at the leader and I'm like, are you consistently communicating? Are you consistently showing up for them? Are you consistently there every week, making sure that they have a place to go? And I think we set the bar as the leaders. And so, you know, for me, when we came here, we had this vision for this church that was going to be, you know, an amazing, thriving community where people could be known and loved. And DC is known as one of the loneliest cities in America. I think it's number two on the list, which is crazy. But when you're here, you can totally see it. People are so head down in work and career that you kind of forget like your humanity sometimes.
Is that crazy? Yes, I'm going to put an exclamation point on what you just said about DC because it is, it feels that way when we're on the metro or walking, because you said I'm chatty, you know, I like to talk to people and I don't ever meet a stranger and I turn around the room and go, hi. And people have their AirPods in and they're looking down and they look at me like, you're trying to have a conversation. Like, hey, are you from here? And they're like, what? So that was such an eye opener for me. I thought no one talks to me here. It's you have to really push through to be trusted. It's a trust thing, I think, too. Yeah. And you guys had to work on building trust with people.
Yeah. And establishing the baseline for like what community is going to look like here. And so we, you know, when we first moved here, we had a lot of meetings and that's true. And we also had people over for dinner almost every night of the week, like people we didn't know, people we were meeting for the first time. And we did that on purpose because I love your book, The Table. Actually, I totally am in so much agreement with you that is really where I think people can like lay their swords down and recognize like, we're all humans here. Like, let's break bread. Let's share a meal. Let's just have conversation. We're safe here. And so that was just kind of a tool that we used throughout our launch season is we had people over. I would cook like a good meal because, you know, when you think church functions, I think most people tend to think like you're going to have a like kind of gross casserole and like Jello and that'll be your meal. And I'm like, no, we're going to have the good stuff. So, you know, I have a few recipes that I would pull out and I would get beautiful drinks and light candles and I would have music going and just make it a great atmosphere and just invite people into our home because we wanted to establish early on that like, this is the kind of church we want to build. We want to be a church that is communal, that does life together, and we want to invite you into that. And so even to this day, we are in the process of purchasing a building. We don't have one yet. So when we have meetings, they're often at my house. We had a meeting last night at my house with our department heads, and I still go all out. I'm like, if you're going to take the time to be here, I'm going to honor that. and I'm going to extend hospitality to you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to serve you well. And while doing so, I'm also just reminding people, like, this is the type of intentionality that we put into what we do at Union City Church. It's going to be excellent. Whatever we're doing, it's going to be excellent. And so I think that's a big part of leading by example. I think you have to be it. You have to be about it as the leader. And you can't talk about something that you're not willing to live. And we always say, like, we're not going to ask our people to do something that we're not willing to do as well. And that's true with giving. It's true with serving. It's true with leading a community group. We are always going to be right there with you doing the same thing, because I think that really goes a long way in establishing the culture that you want to build.
Which is brings us me to another point I did want to talk about today. And you just segued beautifully there about leading by example. Mm-hmm. Because you can say a lot of things and people are like, well, why, if it's so, you know, life-changing, why aren't you doing what you tell me to do? And I feel that's important as you know, a boss, a leader, a parent, that, you know, again, people want to do what you do. And I feel like so much, you can try to teach a lot, but so much in all those areas of leadership in our life, so much is caught as well as taught. And, you know, especially children can tell when someone's not doing what they've asked them to do. And so I feel like you've done this so well. You guys have fostered this collaborative culture that's so huge. We love you and Brandon and miss you, but there's these three little children that draw us there often. And we've been there for these dinners. We've seen it, witnessed it. We've been a part of it. I've been to small groups many times with you guys. So I understand everything you're saying. And I'm saying, she's telling you all the truth. I've seen it, done it, all of it, but a collaborative culture. But I watch it on Sundays when I'm at your church or I'm at one of your small groups, that people are becoming what you have given them an example to do. You've led by example, but you also show mentorship. So you've got male people, you're a mentor. You've mentored groups of young women. You've mentored individuals. Brandon's done the same thing. It mentored young men. You lead by example, you teach integrity, you talk about mentorship. So let's talk about example. And because of vision, if you're the only vision carrier, then it's going to, you know, there's an expiration date. So how do you teach it, but I mean, you just answered that kind of, but can you elaborate on leading by example?
You know, in terms of like empowering other people and lead and kind of, you know, mentoring and developing, I think I learned a lot of that from you. Honestly, the first sermon I ever preached was because you invited me to speak at the women's ministry. It was probably 2010. I had no business speaking at anything. Who am I? I was dating your son, but you were kind enough to extend the invitation and say, hey, I believe in you. And you invited me to your women's ministry and gave me a platform and an opportunity. And that really started me on a path to where now I teach all the time. And that was my first opportunity. So I always have such a special place in my heart for the women's ministry at Citizen Church, because it's really kind of, that's where I learned the tools of the trade. I realized very quickly, as much as I want to do everything at our church, it's grown very quickly to the point where I cannot personally disciple every girl in our church. I tried. I really did, because I really want to. It is my heart. I love the people of our church. I feel very called to them. I feel a pastoral conviction to walk alongside them and develop them and shepherd them. And so I was having meetings like all the time. And I was so exhausted, so burnt out, and the church was growing. And I was honestly doing a disservice to the people that I was trying to mentor because I was spreading myself so thin. So I realized probably, I guess now coming up on 2 years ago, that if I am going to effectively steward what God has entrusted to us, then I need to multiply myself. And so I had this idea that I was thinking as like, okay, I'm going to democratize discipleship. That's such a political science way of saying it. But say that again.
That's a really big phrase for me. I'm going, okay, you're going to have to
democratize discipleship. Teaching, so like, you know, it's putting the power in the people's hands, right? Like spreading it. Yes, yes, yeah. So, I, found, I was kind of looking at the model of Jesus. He had, you know, he ministered to thousands, but those that he spent his most time with, he had 12 around him. And so I started with that idea, like, I'm going to pick 12 women who are leading in our church right now. And I am going to give the best of myself and my time to them. I'm going to meet with them every month. I'm going to invest in them. I'm going to follow up in their lives. I'm going to disciple them. I'm going to walk alongside them. And then I'm going to ask them to do likewise with a group of women for themselves. So you kind of start to see how this begins to become very quickly a much more far-reaching strategy. And so I ended up getting, I think it ended up being like 15 or 16 women, because I couldn't pick just 12, but into a year-long discipleship journey last year, where we met every single month. I had breakfast and coffee, and spent a ton of time together, invested in them, and then really challenged them and said, hey, I need you to help me pastor our church, and I trust you to do that. And so I'm going to develop you. I'm going to teach you what we're about. I'm going to give you the DNA of this house, and I'm going to ask you to help me multiply it, because I can't do it by myself. And so that was really such a beautiful journey, where we not only, I think, were able to better reach people, women in our church, but also as a cohort got really connected on a soul level. And the relationships that have come out of that have just been so beautiful. So I think, you know, developing others and entrusting leadership to others is, if you're going to scale your organization up, you've got to be willing to do that. It's hard to do because it's releasing authority and it's trust. And it's like what Ed Young always says, you got to investigate what you delegate. But I think it's been a blessing to us, and I hope to continue to multiply really that group as we continue to grow as a church.
Beautiful. I've also seen those. I've been there on Saturday mornings when you've had those, and we've taken the kids out so that y'all could have privacy. But I see the special bond. I've just watched it and see it. And we feel like we built so many friendships at Union City Church over the 3 years. I love that. I am so familiar with what you're talking about, because I just get it. But you guys are such visionary leaders. You cast a vision, and to have true heart of leadership, to be able to be a vision caster and carrier, those are just, if they were easy, everybody would have huge organizations and big teams, and, you know, everything would be fruitful, because it's not so easy. We get a vision and we feel it, you know, God places something on our heart, but to carry it, to cast it is a huge thing. And, I feel like that one thing that you are so such a positive thing that you're really good at is casting vision. You and Brandon both, you cast clear vision, because people just, they want the facts, right? They have enough in their life of the spin. They're like, just tell me, can you give me the clear vision? Well, exactly what are we going to do? Mm-hmm. And tell us, you know, like, they're wanting you to tell them as much as you know today, because it could change tomorrow. But let's talk about that a little bit. And because, boy, time goes by so fast. But I wanted to make sure that we help people, and we're talking about leadership. If maybe someone wants to build an organization, or they want to build a team, or they've started a new job and they're a team lead somewhere, how would you help us to know how to cast a clear vision? I know the why is important in that, but how do you do that? You still do it. You have to cast vision every single Sunday.
Yeah. I think effective vision always has to be attached to a sense of optimism. I think as leaders, we have to be the most optimistic people, because I think you can have a vision that's based in fear. And we see that a lot of times in like political vision, right? Like, this person's going to ruin everything, so vote for me. But, you know, I believe that most fear-based motives are unhealthy motives. And if that's what's driving you, you're probably being driven by something that's not healthy. So I think leaders have to be the most optimistic people on the planet. And that is a rare currency these days, because I think most people are pretty fatalistic with just what's going on in the world. And you almost feel like either like laughed at or like flat out wrong for having a hopeful outlook. But I think as followers of Christ, no matter what, even if the worst thing happened, we still have hope, because even if we lost our lives, we still have the hope of eternity. So I think we have to be the most optimistic, hope-filled people on the planet, which means as leaders that are faith-filled, that has to be true of how we lead and how we cast vision. And so I think that if your vision does not stir hope in the hearts of people, it's not going to be effective. And so whatever it is, it can be a big vision, like we just bought a building, right? That's a big vision we're giving to people. But even a small vision of like, okay, we're going to open up a new small group structure. And here's why, because we know there are people that are lonely in our city that go to bed every single night without a single human in this city knowing their name or caring about them. And we have the opportunity to bring them into a family and make them feel a little bit less alone and make them understand that not only there's a church that loves you, but a God that sees you, and giving people that sense of like hope of why we're doing this. So for me, that's a big part of it, is stirring up hope again. And I think now more than ever, like, we are in such a weird time as humanity. And there's so much that's hard and heavy. And like you said, you turn on the news and you just feel discouraged. Like, it's so easy for me to fall into that as well. But I just try to remind myself that I have been called to be a pastor in Washington, D.C. now. And that comes with all of the complications that it does. But for whatever reason, God thinks that I'm up for this. So I must be called to this for such a time as this. And I have to understand that he didn't call that other person that I admire or that other pastor that I think is way better. He called us. And so we must have what it takes. So I'm going to choose to be a non-anxious presence, and I'm going to choose to lead with a confidence. Now, that is not something that I'm like perfect at. It's something that even now in this process, as we buy a building, I'm working through, because I'm like, I feel a little bit out of my depth here. I feel like this is really scary and I can't control this, but that's faith. And I think if we're going to be godly, visionary, optimistic, hopeful leaders, we have to be willing to position ourselves in that space between our ability and what God can do outside of our ability, and like walk with confidence even in that. Because like I said, even if the worst thing happened, we're still good because God is good and our eternity is secure. And so it's kind of like a more of a cerebral, heady answer, I guess, than like a practical one. But I think for me, it's just all about attaching to optimism, hope, and reminding people like, things may be hard now, but this life is a vapor. We're going to be okay. God's got us. And it will all be good in the end.
That's, because as you're talking, I'm thinking through, you know, so fear leadership, or, you know, fear vision that's led through fear, it might work for a minute, because it does with our kids sometimes. Sometimes we just have to, you know, because we have to just take that powerful authority, but it only works. It won't work for long, because there's a time, even like when we're talking parenting, our children get to an age and they need to understand the whys behind why we act a certain way. There's a reason we act that way. There's a reason we do. And so I love what you said. I love everything what you just said, that we're looking for optimism, and it's hard to find it, because if I don't catch myself, I will go, I feel I'm maybe too pragmatic sometimes, and I'll catch myself going to the reasons why that can't work. Because, you know, somebody's got to keep us, you know, from being our heads in the cloud. But I think God wants us to have our heads in the clouds, because that's, I think he wants us, he's told us that over and over, and life is going to throw enough at us anyway, that to strive and to, you know, work for optimism as much as we can. And we are just so like relishing in the fact that right now we can see God's hand so, so evident in our children's lives and our grandchildren right now, that we're just going to hang on to this. And like, I'm careful now to make mental note and to make note, you know, actual write down the things that God is doing right now, because there will be a time when I question what, you know, for that child or for that grandchild, and I'm praying, but I will remember this season right now, because God's saying, remember this. I'm always, one of our speakers last year at our rally conference said, God is always in the kitchen cooking. So I've used that analogy before, but he's always up to something. We just can't see the finished product all the time, because sometime or another, you've got to plant and take care of the seed. And then comes harvest. And I feel so hopeful just listening to you talk about leadership. And I've watched it happen in your life. I just watched you do it. So I know everything you're saying is absolutely the truth. You aren't just giving us words. You actually lived it. You are living it. And you and Brandon do this every day of your life. And you're raising such godly little leaders. And those children, they mimic what y'all do. And they're confident. And I could go on a whole other podcast about how you instill these traits in your children, because I watch you do that too. It's not just a church thing for you. It's a life thing. So, and we're going to close up, but I wanted you, this is totally, I didn't warn you about this ahead of time, but I'd love to know, what would you tell someone, just a simple thought to close with, but that is struggling in their leadership and they're hearing you thinking, I want to be optimistic. I want to lead. I mean, I feel called to that. I feel in my job. I don't want to just go and show up. I want to influence. I want to be an influencer and not just on TikTok or Instagram. They want to be an influencer. What could you say to people that are listening or watching about what would be the one thing or two things?
Well, that I have two things that come to mind. One, consistency compounds. So just keep going, keeping integrous, keep being faithful, keep working hard, keep, your nose to what God has put you to, and consistency compounds, and it's never overnight. It takes time. And so continue to be faithful. There's no such thing as a one night success story. And if I just believe that those that are successful, it's because of years, sometimes decades of faithfulness and consistency. So stay where you are, put down roots, work hard, and trust that God will open the door when it's time. And don't rush it, because you will wish you had more time to prepare once you get there. And the second thing would be talking about optimism. For me, guard your intake, pay attention to what you're taking in. And I have to do this to myself. The Bible says from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're taking in constant news cycles and podcasts and, negative conversations at work and all the things, and this is what is coming in all the time, that's what's going to be coming out. And so if you want to be a hopeful presence, I would, get in the word. Honestly, turn on, worship music, turn on podcasts that encourage you and lift your eyes upward, right? Fix your eyes on things above, like it says in Colossians. And I think pay attention to what you're taking in, because just like with our bodies, if you're consuming a lot of junk, it's going to start to show up on your figure. The same is true with your spirit. If you're taking in a ton of negativity, it's going to come out of how you lead. So I do that to myself. I have to police my intake all the time. And I'm like, I'm starting to feel a little bit pessimistic about things. Maybe it's because I just keep listening to really stressful news podcasts. I should probably change that a little bit. So
yeah. And I get in the same vein, get people try to, I have lots of people that I'm connected to, but there's just a small group that help me stay centered. Besides Jesus, they help me stay centered. And if I'm feeling negative, and like, I'll text them something like that's negative, like that's going on in my life. The real friends in my life, just a couple, will take it and hear me, but they'll automatically respond and kind of get onto me a little bit, but in a sweet way to tell me, that's not exactly how it is. And this is what it looks like. And honestly, I think we text those people sometimes because we want them to put us on the right path. So that's the intake. That's also who's speaking in our lives. What are we listening to? And I have to, even as an older woman now, I have to be careful who I, let speak into my life, because I deal with enough negativity in my mind to start with that I have to push out than to let people in my life that can't help me and add to that. I mean, Delaney, honestly, what an amazing time and how fast it goes by. And we don't get to talk. We come visit and we chase kids and eat out and we do life, but to get to sit and visit like this, I don't know when it happens. It's so rare. And I feel so privileged to have had you, but I feel like you have a special anointing on the area of leadership. And so I would love for you to just pray over those who are going to be listening to this the day it drops, but also for in the future when someone will come across this podcast and feel drawn to godly leadership and to God's heart of leadership. So would you just pray over us before we close out this podcast?
Of course. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to just be encouraged and sharpened. And I pray, God, for every individual that's listening who maybe feels a call to leadership or a pull, or maybe is in a position of leadership right now. And I just ask, God, that you will confirm that to them, Lord, that they will feel a sense of confidence in their calling, that they would not wonder if they're the right person or if you should choose someone else, but they will understand that you choose people with intention and specificity. And so, God, I just pray that you will anoint them with your Spirit's power, give them uncommon courage, boldness, authority, conviction, give them clarity of vision and ability to communicate it well. I just pray that whatever they put their hand to, God, that the success would be multiplied, not for their own fame or glory, but ultimately for your fame and for your kingdom, God. The world needs godly leaders. The world desperately needs godly, courageous, bold leaders with integrity. So God, I just pray that if anyone is here just wrestling with this sense that I feel like I need to step up to the plate, that you will fan that into flame, maybe just through this conversation, confirm things to them and give them a willingness to say, okay, Lord, here I am, send me. And I just pray that you will continue to bless all those that are listening. And thank you, God, again for this opportunity. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, thank you. So I hope you enjoyed it. I had so much fun. I love these podcasts are for me up there. And I hope that they, you know, a lot of people get a lot out of them. I know they will. So thank you, Delaney, for taking time out. I know you have to go fight the DC traffic to pick up kids from Short Day. Yep. And I know what that looks like. And it's an adventure every time you get on that highway to go to that sweet school where those babies are. So thank you. Thank you for joining
me. Thank you for having me.
Can't wait to see you soon.
All right. Bye.
Thank you for joining me today on Table Talks. For more content and information about upcoming episodes, please visit my website at kwoodward.com. You can also explore other podcast links and resources there. Until next time.